Let us pray, because I think we need the help of God to enter into this sort of topic. Heavenly Father, thank you that you've revealed yourself to us as Father, Son, and Spirit. We lift our hearts in praise that you haven't left us in darkness. Please help us to trust you, even if we don't fully understand everything about this. In Jesus' name, amen. The Trinity is about family. I bet you didn't think I would start a sermon on the Trinity like that. The Trinity is not so much a doctrine to be understood as a reality to be experienced. And that reality is to do with family. Now, what do I mean? The Trinity is like an eternal family. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit existed in relationship before time and will exist for all time. The Father has eternally known and loved his Son, and the Son has eternally known and loved his Father. As far as relationships go, the Father, Son, and Spirit are in perfect relationship with one another and need nobody else to fulfill them. The Father, the Son, and the Spirit could have existed for all time without us. God doesn't actually need us at all. In himself, God is all that is love and beauty and community, and all that we might imagine is the best of family. He is complete in himself. He needs nothing from us, from anybody. And the extraordinary thing is that God, in fact, invites us to be part of this family. This eternal family. The Trinity is an open family, in other words. It's the work of the Son and the work of the Spirit that lets us know this. The Son's death on the cross is the objective statement to us in our time and history that the family is open. And the Holy Spirit's work in our hearts is the subjective work that assures us that God's invitation into the family can be trusted. Through the Spirit, the Father invites us to participate in what most delights him, which is his Son. Both Jesus' death on the cross and the work of the Spirit in our hearts tell us, one, objectively through the cross, and secondarily, subjectively in our hearts, that the Father actually loves us and will welcome us into the eternal family. And when you accept that invitation, that's the start of the Christian life. It's the start of a relationship with God as Father, Son, and Spirit. Now, in this way, we become children in the family. We become sons and daughters of God. It's the Holy Spirit who unites us to the Son, and in this way, we get to share in the Father's love for the Son and the Son's love for the Father. I'm speaking slowly so that you start to appreciate how significant some of these statements are. It's wonderful, and it's no wonder then that the New Testament talks about us being adopted into God's family, because that's exactly what happens. We have no right to be there, and yet we're allowed to be there. We're invited to be there. We're welcomed into this family and we can be certain of that through the work of the Son and the work of the Spirit. So you see, God's love, which existed before time, is extravagant and generous. He didn't need us, but he chooses to create us and then reach out to us and invite us in like prodigals. And that then becomes a model for us. The Trinity and how the Trinity loves challenges us to love God in return and to be generous in our love by loving others. The two great commandments, if you think about it, which are on our doors as you come in. So the Trinity is about family. Hold on to that idea. But let's think about it another way. The God we believe in is the biggest extrovert in the world. He just wants to hang out with his friends all the time for eternity. Now, we all like, well, I suppose you do, I like eating and celebrations and parties and that sort of thing. We like getting together and having fun. And God is no different. We know that from the Gospels, that Jesus liked to eat, he liked to party. And in a sense, he's reflecting a characteristic of the Father and the Spirit. Think about one of the images of heaven. It occurs in the Old Testament in a place in Isaiah 25, verse 6. It says there that on this mountain, it's a picture of heaven. The mountain is like where God exists. On this mountain, God will prepare a feast of rich food for all peoples, a banquet of aged wine. I was reflecting on this in Adelaide. The best of meats and finest of wines. That's a picture of heaven. What a party that's going to be. God is no one, is not someone who stints on the celebration. It's a picture of God celebrating and feasting with his people. God loves to be with people. And isn't that what the gospel is all about? God going out and seeking people to come in and join this feast. So what I want you to do is to remember these pictures of family and feasting. That's what I think life with the Trinity is about. That's what I think the experience of being in God's family is like. It's about relationships and celebration. Life with God is about joy and peace and being whole and being together, being everything that God made us to be. That's what God wants for us. Now, you might be curious that in a sermon on the Trinity, I'm talking about family and an extrovert God who likes feasting rather than heavy-duty theological ideas. Now, the reason I'm approaching the topic this way is because I think that when I mention the word Trinity, it's likely to have the same reaction in you as the word injection. Something painful, but it'll do me some good in the end. Thinking about the Trinity often leads people into mathematical gymnastics about the numbers 1 and 3. And we end up searching for analogies like the three-leafed clover to help us make sense of the idea. I think we give ourselves headaches trying to understand the Trinity. And in the end, most of us just give up and don't think about it too much and hope the preachers don't talk about it too often. But this is why I said the Trinity is not so much a doctrine to be understood as a reality to be experienced. I don't think I will ever understand the Trinity. It's actually one of the questions I have for God if and when I see him face to face. God, I tried my best to explain the Trinity a couple of times from the pulpit. I don't think I really did a great job. Have you got time to give me a personal tutorial? I'm not going anywhere. But just maybe, if we're in the presence of Father, Son, and Spirit, the questions will be irrelevant. Be a bit like Job. As soon as God turned up, all Job said was, sorry. That might be enough for us. We don't need to understand anymore because we're now experiencing the reality. And the reality is that through the atoning work of Christ, sinful human beings like us, who should by rights be banished from God's presence, we're actually welcomed into God's presence. That's the brilliant news of this extrovert God who loves people. We get to experience life with God. So those are a couple of images. Let me give you another image that comes from the early church. You know how some of our English words begin with the prefix peri, as in perimeter or periscope. Peri means around. A perimeter goes around something. A periscope looks around. Now think of the word choreography, to do with dance and movement. A word that was used in the early church to describe the Trinity was perichoresis. You can hear the word, the prefix peri at the start. Choresis is the same sort of root word as choreography. So another image of the Father and the Son and the Spirit is of this choresis, this choreography, this dancing around one another and in between one another. It's a great image. I like to think of the Father and the Son and the Spirit dancing and interweaving with one another, really enjoying each other's company, thrilled to be with one another. It has led us on to think that the Trinity could be described as the party that will never end. Perhaps that's a good way of thinking about it. In fact, it's the title of the series that we're doing on the Trinity, The Party That Never Ends. It's a phrase I took from a little book on the Trinity by Sam Albury called Connected. So it's this party, this eternal dance that we're invited to experience, to join in on through our faith in Christ. I think that's a wonderful way of thinking about the Trinity. It's a happy image when often thinking about the Trinity is just so problematic. But thinking about the Father, the Son, and the Spirit dancing around each other and indwelling each other. Now, in the early church, it wasn't all as happy as that. The Trinity became a battlefield, theologically speaking. The great defender of the Trinity was a chap by the name of Athanasius, who was a bishop in Alexandria in modern-day Egypt during the 4th century. He fought against another man by the name of Arius, who said that the Son had been created. The Son was not eternal. Athanasius saw that this was heresy and said, no, that is not true, and for many, many years fought to try and establish proper Trinitarian belief. By the way, this is still a heresy believed by the Jehovah's Witnesses. Now, a century or two later, a creed emerged in the life of the church that summarized what we believe about the Trinity, and in honor of Athanasius, it's been known as the Athanasian Creed. And like other creeds, like the Apostles' Creed and the Nicene Creed, it was written to be used in church services, in Christian gatherings. And a creed is a statement of belief, something that Christians can say together in their worship gatherings as a statement of belief. And you can find it in the back of Anglican prayer books. I thought it would be good for us to say some of the Athanasian Creed out loud, just for you to get a sense of what some of Athanasius was on about. So I've put some of the words together on screen. This is not the whole Athanasian Creed. It goes for quite a way, and I've taken a slightly modernised version of it. Could I invite you to stand and join with me in saying these sections of the Athanasian Creed? We'll slay them at a slowish pace so that you've got time to get your tongue around the words, but also for your brain to understand what you're saying, because you won't have said this creed very often, I suspect. We worship one God in Trinity, and the Trinity in unity, neither blending their persons nor dividing their essence. For the person of the Father is a distinct person, the person of the Son is another, and that of the Holy Spirit still another. Thus, the Father is God, the Son is God, the Holy Spirit is God. Yet there are not three gods, there is but one God. Thus, the Father is Lord, the Son is Lord, the Holy Spirit is Lord. Yet there are not three lords, there is but one Lord. Accordingly, there is one Father, not three fathers. There is one Son, not three sons. There is one Holy Spirit, not three Holy Spirits. Nothing in this Trinity is before or after. Nothing is greater or smaller. In their entirety, the three persons are co-eternal and co-equal with each other. So in everything, as was said earlier, we must worship their Trinity in their unity and their unity in their Trinity. Anyone then who desires to be saved should think thus about the Trinity. Thank you. Please be seated. Great words, aren't they? Take that, Arius. Changing tack completely, Ginny and I have been enjoying watching the DVDs of a TV series called Mr. Selfridge, about Selfridge's department store in London. As much as I enjoy the actual program itself, what I really like about this and other DVDs is those extra sections that explain how they made the program. You know, the interviews with the directors and the actors and how they came up with a particular shot and all of the problems they had to overcome. It's the behind-the-scenes look at the series. Reflecting on the Trinity is a bit like this. It lets us see behind the scenes of what God is like. What we see in the Bible is the story of creation and salvation. And we don't necessarily see the Trinity immediately. The Trinity is like the bonus section of the DVD. It's this peek behind the scenes. And you know, when you watch those behind the scenes sections, you get a greater appreciation of what the director has done or the actors have done. It's like you get a greater appreciation of what God has done for us. So you read a passage like today's passage from John 5, and it gives us some amazing insights, mostly into the relationship of Father and Son, but amazing insights that affect how we think about the Trinity. For example, Jesus does only what the Father shows him. Jesus has the same divine authority as the Father. The Father loves the Son. Both the Father and Son give life to people, the resurrection life. The Father entrusts all judgment to the Son. The Son is to be honoured and worshipped in the same way as the Father. There is a closeness and an intimacy between the Father, the Son, and the Spirit that has always existed and will always exist that we would never have known about. We would never know that God is like this unless he revealed himself to us. None of us would ever dream up the Trinity. There is no other religion, philosophy, or worldview that has at its core a loving, eternal family like the Trinity. The gospel tells us that God loves us so much that the eternal Son chose to die for us. But the Trinity tells us that God's love existed before the need of the cross ever arose. Before we human beings existed and rebelled and needed the Son to rescue us, our loving God already existed as Father, Son, and Spirit. That love prompted the sending of the Son to do something for us and the sending of the Spirit to be someone in us so that we could be sons and daughters in the heavenly family. Now, what an invitation that is. That invitation is there through the gospel to every human being to receive what God has offered, the love and acceptance and welcome that is there for everybody to respond to. If you've never joined God's family, if you've never accepted that invitation, why not do it today? That invitation is still open. So folks who are members of St. Alfred's, Christians from other churches here today, those of you who believe in the Lord Jesus, go out today remembering this family, this God who is an extrovert, who wants to spend eternity with you. Go out and do whatever he calls you to do in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. May God inspire you and encourage you and help you realize what a great gift it is to be invited into this family. And may you go out and give that great news to others. Invite them in to join the family as well. Say, come and see what I've discovered. He's a great God. Bless you.